Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, we're going to be here in Matthew chapter number 6. And if you're just joining with us, we are taking this this month to do some teaching on fasting, and I think fasting is very important for the life of a believer. And as we saw last week, the importance of all of those things, we examined a few things, what Scripture had to say about fasting and what fasting is and those things. And I wanted to pick back up here on Jesus' teaching on fasting in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 16. As we saw last week, fasting is not commanded in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you must fast, but Jesus expected his disciples, he expected his followers to fast. And we see that as what he taught about when he would leave. He says when the bridegroom leaves, he says then the disciples will fast. And so I believe it's an important discipline as followers of Jesus that we are fasting, and we're fasting on a regular basis, because as you'll see here, there is some benefits from fasting and what fasting does in our lives. So this morning, I wanted to revisit what our Lord says about when you fast and just look at some very important instructions on how to fast biblically, how to fast correctly is what Jesus teaches us. So here's what I want you to take away with you today. Fasting, when used properly, has tremendous spiritual benefits. Fasting, when used properly, has tremendous spiritual benefits. So we should be here in Matthew chapter 6, and let's read our text here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus here is, of course, talking about some other disciplines. He talks about giving, he talks about praying. And then he goes right into fasting. He says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So the first thing I want you to take note of is what not to do when fasting. Christ here deals with these three common devotions or disciplines that we as believers should be practicing: giving, praying, and fasting. And the religious leaders here had made things that were good in and of themselves into bad things, because our Lord talks about these things. He says that when they were giving to be seen of men. One of the reasons why we don't have offering plates here is because I believe that our giving should be done in secret. And so, not to say that if a church does that, we're not saying that they're bad or anything, but we as a church, we've decided to practice that here because our giving should be in secret. Then he talks about praying. These scribes, the Pharisees, they would make all these long prayers. They would go out and talk about how much they do and all these things, and with all these eloquent prayers, and they were doing it all for to be seen by men. And then he talks about fasting here as well. Again, they're using something that is good, but they're turning it into something bad by making it a show, so everybody could see how spiritual they were. And so it's appropriate that right after this teaching here on prayer, our Lord goes right into fasting. And you'll always see that prayer and fasting are coupled together throughout Scripture. You'll see that. We'll look at a few examples of that here this morning. But Christ here, he focuses on fasting. And you know, one can pray without fasting, but one cannot fast biblically without prayer. They have to go together. It's so important for that. Therefore, in one sense, Christ is really continuing this teaching on prayer as he begins to talk about fasting. Fasting, as we looked at last week, literally means not to eat. You can scroll through social media and you'll see all kinds of things right now about intermittent fasting. And it's all about trying to lose weight and those types of things. And there are many people who fast. But Scripture tells us about a type of fasting that yields spiritual benefits to those who know Christ and follow the Lord. And so when we think about fasting here, it's giving up food to focus on seeking after God, to seek after Christ, to seek more of Jesus, to be more in tune with the Spirit, to be more in tune with God and His Word. And you're giving up something so you can focus in more time with the Lord. And so it's important then to remember there is a way to, fasting really is a way to enhance our prayer life and our relationship with God. So let's take note a few things here about what not to do when fasting. First of all, when we look at the religious leaders here and they abused fasting their day, they always did it for the praise and sympathy of men. We see here, first of all, they would disfigure their faces. In Matthew 6:16, Jesus describes how the religious leaders commonly abused this discipline, and they would disfigure their faces. They would purposely look sullen by doing certain things to their face to attract attention or to draw attention to themselves. The word there, the phrase there, disfigure your face, literally means covering their face. They commonly would do this with dirt and ashes so that everybody could see. They would take ash and they would throw it all over their face, put dirt all over their face. And so everybody knew that these people were in misery and they're fasting and, oh, we got to be very sorry for them because they're giving up eating in order to pursue after God. And Jesus said that they would do this purposely. We also see that they would wear their oldest and dirtiest clothes during their fast to be noticed by others. It's interesting, Jesus kind of picks up some of that, and he talks about that in another passage there about fasting in Matthew chapter number 9, and he mentions about the old garment being sold onto the new garment, the old wine with the new wine, and so they would wear old clothes, and they'd have stuff all over their face. So they'd walk around trying to gain attention and be noticed by others. Then they fasted twice a week. This was on Monday and Thursday that they would do this, the second and the fifth day of the week. In Luke 18:12, we see that Jesus talks about this, about them fasting twice a week, because he gives a parable. And he says talking about the Pharisee and the publican that comes into the temple and pray. And Jesus, the Pharisee, Jesus says, I thank you that I'm not as other men, even as this publican and sinner over here. I fast twice in the week. And so Jesus kind of picks that up, and we learn that these Pharisees fasted twice a week. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting twice a week. In fact, one of the things that we mention about fasting is we don't care when you fast. We don't care if you fast once during this whole month, if you fast three times this month, if you fast once a week, that's not up for us. So there's nothing wrong with fasting twice a week, but it's interesting when you look into Jewish history and you find out the days that they fasted on, these were market days. These were the days that Jerusalem was bustling with all kinds of business in the market. And so they would purposely go out on those days, on Monday and Thursday, and walk around with all this garb, with all this stuff on their face, to make a show of how spiritual they were. And so the Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day, they looked very spiritual for them to be fasting twice a week. But as spiritual as it sounds, if you look a little closer, they were doing it just for the praise of men. And they were doing it openly, trying to get the applause of men. And Jesus basically tells them that's what their reward is. They get the applause of men, and it's not going to last very long. Then we see that their fasting was about putting on a show. In verse 16, we see here, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." So this thing about these hypocrites, this was a word that was used of actors. And so here they are, the second and the fifth day of the market, people all in the city there, and they're walking around with all this stuff, and they're putting on a show. For us who know Jesus as our Savior, we have to guard against this. We cannot make our Christianity a show. Okay? Our Christianity, our relationship with Jesus is for Him and for Him alone. It's not for others to applaud. It's not for others to praise us for what we do or what we don't do. It is for Jesus, and our hearts should be set on that. Everything that we do as believers in Christ should be focused on to please God and God alone. Don't ever do it for somebody else. Don't do it for the applause of men. Don't do it so that everybody will speak well of you. Don't do that. Do it for Jesus. And as what our Lord says here, He says, if you do it in secret, He will reward you. You know, what a wonderful thing to know that when we stand before Christ, and we all will stand before Christ one day, and we will have to give an account of what we did in our life and how we stewarded our life for the gospel. And to stand before the Lord and to either our Lord to be disappointed in how we lived our life or to reward us, that is something that it's a reality that we have to face. And so I urge you, I plead with you, don't live your Christian life for others to praise you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Live for Jesus. Let's look at a few other things here about this. What you should do when you fast. Notice what Jesus, He gives us some other things here about how to fast properly. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, He says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And so if we're going to fast properly, we should practice secrecy. In other words, we should not tell people about our fasting. We should not make an announcement of what we're doing. We shouldn't make a big deal about it, right? We should practice secrecy. And when we choose not to eat, you know, others might notice, you know, we should try to keep it as secretive as possible with that. And, you know, why is it important for us to practice secrecy when fasting? Well, I believe it's not because telling others is bad. It's because our hearts are bad. You see, all of us in our hearts are prone to pride. All of us in our hearts are prone to having the applause and the appeasement of mankind. And so the reason why we practice secrecy is so that we won't be seen, so that we won't give in to that pride that is lurking in all of our hearts. And so we keep that at bay, and we practice secrecy. Another thing is that we find about fasting, and the reason what we should do, take a look at verse number 17. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." We should act normal. We counter this with what the Pharisees were doing. They were putting all this stuff on their face, making a big deal about it, right? We should just act normal. We should act normal. Jesus talks about here that the disciples should put oil on their heads and wash their faces. He was not describing some extravagant things that they were doing. Basically, these were normal acts of body care and grooming in ancient times. He says, just continue to do it. It'd be like somebody putting on deodorant or somebody taking a bath once a week, you know. That's what you do. No, hopefully nobody takes a bath once a week, right? Hey, so you just do normal practices. They would put oil on their head, right? These were normal day-to-day things that they would do. And he says, just continue to act normal. Don't make a big deal about it. Remember, you're practicing secrecy and you're acting normal. Then we find here, Also, we are to have our focus on God and not others. Again, in verse number 16, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, right? They want to be seen by others. Verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others. So we should have our focus on God and not others. And so when we fast, we must focus on God alone for that. Then we ought to be praying fervently. Remember, this fasting comes right on the heels of Jesus' teaching on prayer. So they go together. Fasting and prayer go together. And so this is a time that we can pray fervently. And as mentioned, you know, one can pray without fasting, but not fast without praying. In every biblical account that you see about fasting throughout Scripture, you will find that those two are always linked together. And if we aren't praying and spending time in the Word, we are just not eating. There's really no spiritual benefit to it whatsoever. So that's why when we give up eating, okay, we're giving up something, and we're giving that up so that way we can pursue that time through the Word and through prayer. And there's some spiritual benefits that come from all that, and we'll take a look at those here in just a few moments. Then we see that we ought to practice obedient living. When we fast, we ought to practice obedient living. In Zechariah 7, verses 4 through 5, and also Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 10, God rebukes Israel for fasting without the accompanying righteousness. Listen to what he says. The word of the Lord, who rules over all, then came to me. Speak to all the people and priests of the land as follows. When you fasted and lamented in the fifth and seventh months through all these 70 years, did you truly fast for me indeed? Again, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The Lord who rules over all said, exercise true judgment and show brotherhood and compassion to each other. You must not oppress the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, or the poor, nor should anyone secretly plot evil against his fellow human being. And so to seek the Lord through fasting and not live righteously, you're not really accomplishing anything. And that's what Zechariah's message was here to the people. Is he's saying, look, you guys are doing all this fasting, but yet you're neglecting these other important things. You're not actually living righteously and helping others. And so why seek the Lord in fasting if we plan to continue in sin and unrighteousness? It benefits you nothing. And so fasting should be used for the purpose of seeking God, seeking Christ, and living righteously. And fasting must be accompanied by righteousness. David said in Psalm 66, 18, he said, if he cherished iniquity in his heart, the Lord would not hear him. You know, it's interesting. You find three different words for about sin. You find the word sin, which simply means to miss the mark. Then you find the word transgression. That means that you step over a line, a boundary line that God has set. Then you find the word iniquity. Iniquity simply means preconceived sin. And David says, if I have preconceived sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we're devising things in our heart, we're planning, we're desiring, we're wanting, right? The Lord is not going to hear us, especially when it goes against his word. And so David says, if I have this in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so fasting must be accompanied by righteous living, by obedient living. Let's look at the last few things here. Why you should fast. Fasting is appropriate when we are mourning over some great pain or loss. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus talks about this, and he talks about when the bridegroom was going to leave, and he says they will mourn, and he says then they will fast. Now, it's very true, and I've seen it, especially with funerals that I've been a part of and doing, that you sometimes see people that have lost a loved one, sometimes they don't eat. And the reason why they're not eating is because they're in mourning. And, I think it's one of those things that when we think about mourning, we're mourning a loss. I have to ask this question to myself often. Do I really desire Jesus? Do I desire his presence to know that that I want him to be back? Do I want him to come back? Or am I totally okay with how things are going and I have my life and I'm living my life and I'm enjoying this and I'm doing that? Do I really mourn the loss of the fact that Christ is not presently physically here? And I think this gives a great indication of how well where our spiritual barometer is in our life. Like, if we really desire Christ and his presence in our life, do we mourn over the fact that Jesus isn't presently here with us? Are we wanting him to return? Are we mourning over that? You know, when we think about people that have lost a loved one, you know, I mean, especially if they know Christ as their Savior, you know, they're mourning over their passing. They're mourning the fact that they're not there anymore. And they think about them. They sometimes maybe go through picture books and they go through stuff and they're thinking about them constantly. When holidays roll around, you know, they're thinking about their birthday. They're thinking about this. They're thinking about the times that they had with. They're mourning over their loss. Do we mourn over the fact that Christ is not with us? One of the things that we do on the first Sunday of every month, we have the Lord's table. And we're remembering his death. We're remembering that. And so do we mourn? Do we mourn over the fact that Christ is not presently with us? So when we fast, I think it's one of those things that we could use for our mourning over some great pain or loss. But to biblically fast while mourning, we must direct those emotions and thoughts to the Lord and use them in a great way as we mourn in hope. There's another thing of why we should fast. We should fast when mourning over sin. Do we mourn over our sin? I find it very interesting that we are really, really prone to get very angry about the sin of others, but how often do we get angry of the sin in our own lives? Do we mourn over our sin? Are we mourned over the fact that we do things, say things, treat people? Do we mourn over the fact that we do things to the Lord, breaking his commandments? Do we mourn over that? In Ezra 10, when the Israelites were intermarrying with unbelieving Gentiles, Ezra confessed their sins and mourned with fasting. This is what happened in Ezra 10:6. He says, he did not eat food or drink water, for he was in mourning over the infidelity of the exiles. Do we mourn over our sin? He was hurting over their sins and desiring for them to repent. At times, we also see fasting with national repentance. For example, in Jonah chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, the Ninevite king commanded for both people and animals. The animals didn't even eat. He commanded that the people and the animals to abstain from eating. They fasted as they called upon the Lord and repented. You know, if we really want to see a great moving and a shaking of the Lord in our lives, let's mourn over our sin. Let's mourn over what we've done. And I think fasting is a great way for us to actually do that in our lives. In addition, when Ezra and Nehemiah led Israel in repentance, the nation corporately fasted and confessed their sins together in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Similarly, when our family members, churches, and nations are in great sin, it is appropriate to mourn. Do we mourn over the fact that babies are being slaughtered and murdered? Do we mourn over the fact that that it's becoming pretty well accepted that even in this country that assisted suicide, euthanasia is being adopted? Do we mourn over that? Is that something that we are mourning over and fasting about? I mean, this is serious stuff. Do we mourn over the fact of the transgenderism and the gay stuff that has come in through all over the... I mean, do we mourn over that? Are we mourning over the sin that is in our nation? Do we mourn over the sin that happens in our churches? Do we mourn over that? See, I think many times we're just content with the status quo. Just let things go. Just let them go. No big deal. Let's not say anything, right? Folks, we have to be concerned about this kind of stuff, and we need to be mourning over it. And so we should be mourning over sin. You know, our problem is not is the sin. Sin often doesn't deeply affect us. Sadly, we're often too comfortable with it. Therefore, we eat, we drink, and continue as if nothing is happening. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Who mourn. A lot of people just want to feel like, hey, I just want to get a little skip in my step. Just want to feel so good, right? Jesus says we ought to be mourning, right? This is what we ought to be doing as believers in Christ. And we ought to be deeply concerned about those types of things. Another thing is why we should fast is we should fast when seeking to conquer sin and temptation. Similar to the last point, Isaiah 58:6 says this, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke?" Certainly we should fast as a means of conquering sin and temptation. And in our own lives, I think this is something that, you know, we all struggle with certain sins and temptations in our lives. And we ought to be using fasting as a means to help us conquer those types of things. You know, I've done a lot of counseling with individuals, people that, don't even attend here at this church. And it's interesting when you start talking about things, about how they can have victory in their life, they don't want to put in the work. They just want some pill. They just want some magic word. They just want some magic prayer. It's discipline. You have to put in the discipline. And if we're going to conquer sin and temptation in our life, fasting is a tremendous way to be able to do that. We read about Satan's temptations in the wilderness in Matthew chapter number 4. We remember Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. He was fasting for 40 days. And so we should consider this when constantly plagued by a reoccurring depression, a stronghold of lust, or some form of an addiction in our lives. Fasting can be used in a great way to help us through all of that. And so God desires for fasting that loosens the chains of injustice. Just think about some of the things, like the cultural things that are going on in our country and in our world, right? Human trafficking, abortion, government corruption, discord in the church and family. Fasting can be used tremendously to help counter all of those things. Another reason why we should fast is when seeking God's favor in a desperate situation. When David's first child was ill unto death, remember he sinned against the Lord. He took Bathsheba, took her into his house, had a child with her, killed Uriah. And when David's first child was ill unto death, he fasted and prayed that God would spare the infant, is what we read in 2 Samuel 12:16. Similarly, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah fasts and prays for God to forgive Israel's sin and that God would give him favor with the Persian king as he desired to help rebuild Jerusalem. Likewise, when Israel was about to be slaughtered in Persia, Esther there, remember, she comes before the king. Esther, she's a Jew. She comes before the king. She learns about the plot to kill all the Jews. She goes before the king and says, hey, this is what's going on. And she proclaims a fast. She says, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai in Esther 4:15-16. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast in my behalf. Don't eat and don't drink for 3 days, night or day. My female attendants and I will also fast in the same way. Afterward, I will go to the king, even though it violates the law. If I perish, I perish. And so when we encounter desperate situations, it's appropriate to seek God's favor through fasting and prayer. It's appropriate to do that. You know, some of us in here, we have children that are young. And our children, we need to protect our children. We need to protect them from the things that are going on in this world. And fasting, I think, is a tremendous way to plead with the Lord. Lord, this is a desperate situation. This is what's going on. Or maybe there's some kind of family conflict that's going on in your life. Fasting can be used tremendously to help in those types of situations. We also see we should fast when seeking wisdom from and revelation from God. In Daniel chapter 9 and 10, on two separate occasions, Daniel fasted and God gave him revelation through an angel. Also in Exodus 24, Moses received the law from God while fasting on Mount Sinai. Similarly, it was while the elders in Antioch were fasting that the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to global missions, as we see in Acts chapter 13. And it was that revelation that led to much of the Gentile world being reached. And so fasting can be used when seeking wisdom and revelation from God. And I believe our lack of fasting often shows how little we desire to know God's will and understand His word. Because I think we're so content on having somebody else tell us what the Bible says. We're so content with having what this person says, what that person teaches. But yet we really don't seek the Lord through His word. And I think it's important that we do that. And fasting can be used in that way to seek direction and guidance from the Lord through His word. We also see we ought to be using fasting when preparing for some ministry or God-led task. Fasting is appropriate in these instances. In Luke 4, we find again Jesus fasting, right, 40 days. He's being led of the Spirit. Verse 14, it tells us that he left the wilderness after that temptation. He left the wilderness in the Spirit's power. Think about that. You need some power for some particular God-called task that you need to be doing? Fast. Seek the Lord. And I believe the Lord will work through all those things. In addition, when elders were set apart for ministry in the early church in Acts 14, 23, it was done with prayer and fasting. Let me tell you something. You do not want some bozos running the church that are not qualified. You don't want that. You don't want it. You want men who are going to be spiritual. You want men who have a backbone. You want men who are going to be able to stand up and tell you no. You want men who are going to be able to lead the church spiritually. And so here, they're seeking the Lord for elders here at the church, and they say, we're going to pray and we're going to fast to make sure that we have the right type of men who are going to lead the church. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in the various churches with power and fasting, they entrusted them to the protection of the Lord in whom they had believed. And so fasting and prayer was preparation for their great work and all of that. Then we also see fasting can be used to develop self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes this about describing how Christians must be like spiritual athletes. And there's this discipline that goes on in our lives. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, instead, I subdue my body and make it my slave, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, I am subduing my body. He's saying no to his body at many times. In fact, Paul even wrote many times when he was given his list of qualifications, because the Corinthian church was thinking that, you know, hey, you're not qualified to do this. You're not qualified. And Paul lists all of his qualifications. One of the things he says, in fastings often. Now, I believe that it's not necessarily that Paul was just saying no to food. And I believe there were many times that Paul, there was really nothing to eat. But Paul used that as a way to seek after the Lord in those times. And so he brought his body under subjection. And he says, I'm not going to become a castaway. I'm not going to become disqualified in this. And it's important that we ought to be seeking that type of self-control as well. William Barclay gives some insight out of Jesus' words here about fasting in his commentary here out of Matthew. And I think they're very helpful. Listen to what he says. There are not a few of us who indulge in certain habits because we find it impossible to stop them. They have become so essential that we cannot break them. We develop such a craving for certain things that what ought to be a pleasure has become a necessity. And to be cut off from the thing which we have learned to desire so much can be a purgatory. If we practiced a wise fasting, no pleasure would become a chain, and no habit would come to rule our lives. We would have control over our pleasures and not our pleasures over us. Fasting can help us avoid becoming slaves of our desires and instead have control over them. What are we controlled by? What controls our lives? What do we go to when we have problems in our life? And we run to all kinds of things in our life. What are we seeking? And fasting is a great way to develop self-control. Here's the last thing that we see here. Fasting is appropriate in helping us extend mercy to others. Now, this might be implied here out of Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 7, and it's a rebuke that he has towards the people. He says this, "No, this is the kind of fast I want. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to provide shelter for homeless, oppressed people. When you see someone naked, clothe them. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood." And it seems to me that Israel was fasting, and yet there were people around them that didn't have shelter, didn't have clothes, didn't have food. And so they were so focused in on just themselves that they were neglecting showing mercy to others around them. And I believe fasting is a way to help us get our eyes off of ourselves and start looking out and seeing people as the Lord sees them and extending mercy to others in those types of situations. And fasting assures that the best thing stays the first thing. Fasting assures that the important thing remains the important thing and not other things. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.